Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
There's more to come as we continue to worship today, but we're going to jump right into our message this morning. I want you to take your Bibles right away and take them and turn to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24 to chapter 31 is where we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to lift up your hand, and one of the ushers would love to bring a Bible and put it in your hand. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We really would be happy for you to take that Bible home and keep it and have your life changed by the Word of God. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Exodus chapter 24 all the way to 31. It's a large portion of Scripture that we're going to be covering. We have three sermons left in our series in Exodus, so I have my work cut out for me. We can't read most of what we're going to cover, but I pray and trust that God is going to give us exactly what we need today as we grab the themes of what is being taught to us in Exodus 24 to 31. While you're turning there, let's get caught up together where we've been in the book of Exodus. It's important for us to understand the people of Israel have been in bondage for 400 years. You'll remember that. God has heard their cries for mercy in accordance with his sovereign and providential plan. And through 10 plagues of judgment and the very first Passover, the Lord miraculously delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. And we see the beautiful hand of God at work among them. When they were trapped, God parted the Red Sea. Amazing. When they were thirsty, God made the bitter water sweet. When they were hungry, God rained down a bread from heaven. When they were in battle, God secured their victory over the Amalekites. All throughout their journey in the wilderness, God was going before them in a pillar of cloud and fire. He never left them. He was always leading them. They were never alone. Question. Do you feel alone? Do you ever feel alone in your life? Do you ever feel like there's no one with you? Do you ever feel like, metaphorically speaking, you're thirsty or you're hungry or you're threatened or you're lost in a wilderness of sorts? I mean, I asked that question and I know the answer. If you're honest with yourself, I know that the answer is yes. Because I feel that way sometimes. I know that if you're honest with yourself, you look at your life, you say, man, I feel lost sometimes. I feel alone sometimes. Maybe you're here this morning and it's not by accident, but you're here because of God's divine providential purpose for your life. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel alone. You're not alone. We saw over the last couple weeks that the people of Israel had arrived at the geographic location of Mount Sinai, where this God who had never left them is also seen as a God of terrifying holiness and awesome transcendence. We see this God approaching them. He gave them his law to govern them. He confirmed his covenant to regulate his relationship with them in chapter 24. He did all of this to show his deep love for them. But today we come to Exodus chapter 24 to 31, and we're going to catch a glimpse of the heart of God for his people, but asking this question: why did God deliver his people from slavery in the first place? We're asking the question, why is God guiding them through the wilderness anyways? We're asking the question, why is he giving them his law and making a covenant with them? Why? Why? We're going to find the answer in our text. Exodus chapter 25, look at it. I'm going to read verses 1 to 9, and then we're going to jump in. Exodus 25, 1 to 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skin, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary." Watch this. "That I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of," notice this, "the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." Why is God delivering his people? Why is God guiding his people? Why is God making a covenant with his people? Because the heart of God is to be with his people. This is where we're going to start. Number one, write this down. The heart of God is to be with his people. I'll write this down. It is his divine purpose. It is his divine purpose. On the screen for you, J.T. English said this. He said, "The mission of God is the presence of God in all of creation." I don't know if you've thought of it that way, but it helps us, and we'll see this more clearly as we go on, that the mission of God is the presence of God in all of creation. Essentially, God wants to be with his people. Now, this should come as no surprise to us, because this has been God's heart and divine purpose from the very beginning, dating all the way back to the beginning of creation in the Garden of Eden. That prior to the fall of man in Genesis 3, God's divine purpose in creation was to dwell with humanity. But sin entered the equation and created a devastating separation. That's when God activates his divine plan, listen, to restore and reconcile all that sin had disrupted. And at the center of all that sin had disrupted was this spiritual alienation, this separation that is created between Creator God and now sinful man. And that, by the way, is the problem with the entire world. You want to find out what's wrong with the world? Why are people killing each other all over the world? Why is the coronavirus spreading rampantly all over the world? Why are there earthquakes? Why are there natural disasters? What's the problem with the world? I'll tell you what the problem with the world is. That sin has created a separation, an alienation. There's a spiritual alienation. There's a psychological alienation. There's a physical alienation. All that God intended for his creation has been disrupted by sin. God's divine purpose is to resolve that problem. This is precisely the problem that God is working to address all throughout redemptive history. He wants to dwell with his people. So, the question then, as we look at the unfolding drama in Exodus, is how is he going to establish a dwelling for himself with these sinful people? And the answer we're going to find is through a tabernacle. How will a holy God make his dwelling with sinful men? The answer is, in part, through a tabernacle. I want you to notice Exodus 25, 8 and 9 again. Look at it. It says, "And let them make me a sanctuary." That means a holy place, made holy by the presence of God. let them make me a sanctuary, here it is, that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of, here it is, the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. The word tabernacle, it means dwelling or a tent. Or they would have understood it to mean a house, like one of the houses they would have lived in. In Exodus 24 to 31, God is giving very precise and detailed and thorough instructions for the constructing of this tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle would have been a portable setup, a portable tent, and he's giving them the instructions that they are to follow to put together all the materials needed to construct this portable tent, this dwelling for God, this tabernacle. Wherever they would go, they needed to be able to set up this tabernacle so that they could meet with God. And then when God said it was time to move on, they needed to pack it all up again and move on to the next location. But God was going to make his dwelling with them through a tabernacle. Now, I don't want us to move on from this too quickly. The fact that it is God's divine purpose to dwell with men and women. I want us to consider that God has already revealed himself, as Tim Keller puts it, as both the terrifying and a beckoning God. That he is holy and unapproachable, yet approaching. Well, we've seen this in Exodus 19 and 20. We've seen that in Exodus 19, this God of transcendence and perfection is seen descending upon Mount Sinai with loud thunder and flashes of lightning and loud trumpet blasts and a thick cloud of his presence. And he is awesome. And the people are trembling because the whole creation trembles at the terrifying holiness of God. The people needed to be consecrated and washed before they could approach him. They couldn't come too close and they couldn't touch the mountain. Not even the priests were able to get too close. Just the mediator, Moses. And yet, consider this. And yet, in light of his terrifying holiness, he wants to dwell with his people. Consider the magnitude of what that tells us about our God. Consider the insight we get into the heart of our God, who is perfect and sinless and holy, and who cannot exist with sinful creatures. Yet he loves his people, and he wants to make his dwelling with his people. In fact, on the screen, it was J. Alec Matier who wrote this. The tabernacle sums up the whole divine purpose in redemption. He brought Israel out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. That's profound. That's profound because God doesn't need us. God doesn't need the people of Israel. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from before eternity past, from before creation, is content within himself, is perfectly content within the relationship between Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He doesn't need us, but he sets his affections on us. He doesn't need to gather these stubborn, rebellious people of Israel who continually sin against him and offend him, but he has set his affection upon them. Now, let's just consider for a moment the seriousness of what this means. We need to consider this because the extent to which we understand the seriousness of what this means in this old covenant context is the extent to which we will understand and rejoice in what this means for our new covenant context. And let me just tell you what I'm praying for all week and this morning, what I'm praying for you for. I'm praying for awe. I'm praying for amazement. I'm praying that you can see truths that maybe you've seen before and you can be undone by the power of them. I'm praying, and that's a good prayer for you to pray for yourself. Lord, help me to see in ways I've never seen before. And so I want you to see the theological significance of this, that God seeks to dwell with his people. The God who created the world also created humanity, the crowning glory of his creation. For a brief moment in history, humanity enjoyed perfect intimacy with their God in the Garden of Eden. When sin entered the world in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were exiled out of the garden. That's the place where the presence of God was. They were separated from the presence of God. They were marred by the effects of sin. They were devastated, hopeless, and without God in the world. And understand God's divine purpose here in Exodus. God's instructions for the tabernacle are very intentional, not just for that time and space, but for all people throughout all history, because the tabernacle is one significant step historically towards the restoration of all that was lost in Eden. You need to understand this theology. What was lost in Eden was huge. And God, in his divine and sovereign initiative, is seeking now to restore that which was lost. The gathering of an exiled people, people who had been exiled out of the presence of God. This is the God of divine purpose. He wants to be with his people. He wants to dwell with his people. Now, we need to think about this for a moment and let that sink in. The most important and most powerful being in the entire universe wants to dwell with us. And all of redemptive history is unfolding so that this divine purpose can be accomplished. We, who are an exiled people, can be brought back to our home, back to the presence of God, having access to the presence of God. Here's a question for you. What do we feel about this today? When you hear me say that God wants to be with his people, that God wants to make his dwelling with his people, what do you feel about that today? What do you think about that today? Another way I'll ask it is this: are you awake today? Or are you sleepy today? I want you to listen to what Tim Keller wrote. He wrote this: in a revival, sleepy Christians wake up. Nominal Christians get converted, and non-Christians get reached. A sleepy Christian may believe they're a Christian, but they don't have a real sense of God's holiness, their own sin, or the depth of his grace. They may be a moralist or a relativist or living inconsistent lives. Nominal Christians may be going to church but have never really been convicted of sin or received salvation personally. When sleepy and nominal Christians get revived, attractive and bold in their witness, people who would have never believed before begin to get converted. This is deep in my heart for us as a church, starting with me and my heart. As we come here week after week and we hear the truths of God's word, as we come here this week and we hear this truth, that the God of the universe, the most powerful being, the most transcendent being, wants to be with his people. When we hear that, if we're sitting here and we don't care, we're sleepy. If we're sitting here and we hear that the God of transcendent holiness condescends to a sinful people, and if we're sitting here and we're thinking, man, I wonder what Rochelle is going to look like today, then we're sleepy. If we're sitting here and we're hearing about the reality of God delivering the people of Israel out of their bondage by his sheer grace, guiding them through the wilderness, they grumble, we're thirsty, he provides water. They grumble, we're hungry, he gives bread from heaven. They grumble, we're going to get defeated, he gives them victory over the Amalekites. They come to Mount Sinai, he shows himself to them. If we're hearing all of this and we don't care, you could be a Christian since you were five, but today you're a sleepy one. But if we hear these truths and deep within, there's a strong amen. There's a deeply felt thank you, Lord. There's a spirit within us that says, God, I see this and I love this and I want to see this more clearly. And I want to know this more clearly. And I want to rejoice rightly. Then you're awake. And you're desiring to be awake. Keller asked three questions to help us assess whether or not we're awake or sleepy. Number one, how real has God been to your heart this week? How real has God been to your heart this week? Secondly, how clear is your assurance of God's forgiveness and fatherly love? How clear? How clear do you perceive it? Number three, to what degree is that real to you right now? Oh, I pray that as we're hearing these truths, that we are awake, that we are revived, that we care, that the transcendent and holy God has set his affection on pitiful sinners like you and me. And he wants to be with us. The heart of God is to be with his people. It's his divine purpose. Secondly, and finally this, the heart of God is to be with his people. Write this down. It is our deepest need. It is our deepest need. Now, we all have very real and legitimate needs here today. All of our needs are important. All of our needs matter. God cares about you. God loves you. I want you to know that he sees your needs and he cares about your needs. Some of us in this room have relational needs and financial needs and emotional needs and physical needs. Some of us have pressing needs. All of us have needs. I want you to know today, God cares so much about your needs. But I want you to hear me very closely. None of our needs matter more than one singular, universal, and fundamental need. Here it is. We need God's presence with us. I understand that so clearly as a pastor, as a preacher. I need God's presence with me as a father. Oh, how I need God's presence with me as a husband. Oh, how I need God's presence with me for every breath, for every heartbeat, for every all the functioning of my body. Oh, how I need God's presence with me. And you know, loved ones, our greatest difficulties don't stem from various needs that are arising and left unmet in our lives. Our greatest difficulties in life stem from the failure to identify and address our single most fundamental need of all, that we need God with us. We need God with us. You say, why are you raising your voice? Because we need God with us. Why call everyone to the prayer meeting? Because I don't want to just go through the motions. I don't want to just gather people in a place. We need God with us, his power and his presence. This is our single greatest need. So God seeks to make his dwelling with the people of Israel through the tabernacle. And I just want you to know that while there are so many amazing truths we can learn from the symbolism of the tabernacle, there's one very central and powerful thing I want us to see today. Here it is, that the tabernacle was never just about God setting up his dwelling with the people of Israel. But the tabernacle points to something much greater. The tabernacle symbolizes and highlights the solution to our greatest need, the solution to our problem of exile, our need for God to dwell with us again. This is our greatest need. And so with the forming of the tabernacle, and I just encourage you, go back and read all these verses. We're going to read a few more. I can't read them all. There's so many. But I hope that after today's message, you can go back and read chapters 24 to 31, and you can read it with a fresh lens and greater understanding. But with the forming of the tabernacle, redemptive history is moving one step closer to the consummation of God's divine plan and the greatest need of every single human being, the dwelling of God with man. That's what we need. We need God with us. So on the screen for you, I want to show you a picture of the tabernacle. And I want us to look at just a few of the features of the tabernacle. And I'm praying for awe, and I'm praying for wonder, and I'm praying for thanksgiving, and I'm praying for revival today. Take a look at this image of the tabernacle on the screen. I want you to notice a few features. The very first object that the priest would have noticed upon entering the inner court of the tabernacle was the bronze altar, or the brazen altar. It was a place of sacrifice. This was designed to remind the people of Israel of God's holiness and their sinfulness. And listen, that in order to access the presence of God, a sacrifice was required. And so there's the bronze altar. The next object in the inner court that they would have seen right away was the bronze laver. And this was the place of washing. As the priests entered in with their sacrifice, they would have been very aware of their need for consecration, for cleansing, for washing, because they needed to be reminded constantly that in order to access the presence of God, a washing was necessary. A cleansing was required. Going a bit further, you would approach the curtain separating the inner court from the holy place. I want you to picture the scene. As the priests come with their sacrifice, they've washed and consecrated themselves. They are then met with a curtain or a veil, a barrier between the inner court and the holy place. It made them very aware that they were completely separated from the presence of God. Now, once they passed through the outer curtain or the outer veil and walked into the holy place, they would find there inside a lampstand that would give light to the tabernacle, representing the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Remember, the tabernacle is moving towards the restoration of all that has been lost in the Garden of Eden, our intimacy with God, our access to the presence of God. They'd also find a table with 12 loaves of bread, the 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. It's referred to as the bread of the presence, or the shoe bread, or the show bread, signifying the nourishment and sustenance of the presence of God among them. And then they would find the altar of incense, where incense would be burning constantly as a reminder of the constant presence of God among them through the tabernacle. After this, they were met with yet another very significant curtain or veil. This curtain or inner veil was separating the holy place from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. Keep in mind that the closer they got to the most holy place, the more precious the materials were that they were to use to construct what was there. The farther they got from the most holy place, the more the materials lost their value, signifying that the closer you are to the presence of God, the closer you are to true beauty and what is most precious and what is holy and what is good is God Himself. once in the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest can enter only once a year on behalf of the people to make atonement for their sins. The first thing the priest would see was the Ark of the Covenant. This was a cube made of the most precious material, pure gold, and it was the very throne of God, the place that his presence would dwell. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. On the screen, I want you to look at Exodus 25, 17 to 18 and 22 to 23. Here's the instruction. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work shall you make them, on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Verse 21, and you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark. And in the ark you should put the testimony, that is the 10 commandments, the tablets of the 10 commandments that I shall give you. There, listen, I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. Just think about that for a moment. There I will meet with you. Holy, transcendent, righteous, perfect, terrifying God says, there I will meet you, sinner, unrighteous, filthy. So get the picture of the tabernacle on the screen again. I want you to picture this scene. A trembling priest, because we're all sinners. A slaughtered and sacrificed animal, because you can't approach the presence of God without a substitutionary, a sacrifice, the substitutionary blood of another. A washing and a cleansing, because you can't access the presence of God unclean. Approaching the holy place with the blood of the slain animal, the first thing this trembling priest sees is a mercy seat, not a judgment seat. The animal has been judged in place of the sinner. Now, as the priest enters by the curtain, he finds a mercy seat. And he literally begins flicking the blood of the slain animal on the mercy seat. And their loved ones, God is not judging his people. There, God is providing forgiveness for his people. There, he says, I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, I will speak to you. The tabernacle is the place where God's holiness and God's mercy collide. The tabernacle is the place God will make his dwelling with the people of Israel. But there are very important specifications that he lays out. But I want you to understand this. The tabernacle is really not just about the tabernacle. The tabernacle, the New Testament tells us, is just a shadow of something greater. The tabernacle points to something even greater. Consider this, loved ones. No longer do we in the New Testament church need a bronze altar for sacrifice, and no more do we need an altar of incense, because Jesus Christ himself became a fragrant sacrifice for our sins. On the screen, Ephesians 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us, here it is, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. No longer do we in the New Testament church need a bronze laver for washing because Jesus Christ himself has washed us with his blood. Hebrews 9, 13 to 14, notice it. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? No longer do we need a table for the bread of the presence because Jesus Christ himself is the bread of the presence of God. John 6, 35 says, Jesus said on the screen, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. No longer do we need a golden lampstand to light up the tabernacle because Jesus Christ himself is the light of the world. On the screen, John 8, 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. No longer, loved ones, do we in the New Testament church need an inner curtain making a separation between us and the most holy place because Jesus Christ himself is the curtain that was torn to grant us access to the very presence of God. Notice this, Matthew 27, 50 to 51, Jesus on the cross, it says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Watch this, profound. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Nobody's cutting that curtain with scissors. Nobody's climbing up on a ladder and trying to tear it. It's too high and it's too thick. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross gives way to a miraculous symbolism that this curtain is torn to show us that through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, there is no longer any barrier between us and the presence of God. This is his divine purpose, and this is our greatest need, that God would be with us. On the screen, John 1, 14 says this of Christ. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the exact same word used for tabernacle. And the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. When Jesus came, he says, the tabernacle is behind us. I am the true tabernacle. I bring the very presence of God into the world because I am God. I make it possible for sinners to have access to God. They come through me. And the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Colossians 1, 19 to 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Again, that same word is the same word used for tabernacle. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. For by him all the fullness of God was pleased to tabernacle. Jesus Christ is the true tabernacle. Jesus Christ is the way we access the presence of God. I want you to understand, loved ones, that the New Testament writers knew exactly what they meant here. They had the tabernacle and the temple in mind. And the announcement of all announcements is this. Eden is being restored, not just in a portable tabernacle, not just later in a glorious temple, but in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our greatest need. This is your greatest need, access to the presence of God. The exile is progressively being brought to an end. our exile from the presence of God. It began in Exodus through the tabernacle. It continues throughout the Old Testament through the construction of the glorious temple. It's manifested powerfully in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, loved ones, and for everyone in this room who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You haven't just signed up for a better life. You haven't just gained a wonderful community that is the church. You have now what your heart was designed to experience. Access to the presence of God through Jesus Christ. We can draw near. We can approach his throne, as the author of Hebrews says, boldly, because of the blood of Christ. Now, for all who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, finding all that we need in him, this reality will be fully consummated in the very end, when the presence of sin will be finally done away with. There is a day coming, loved ones, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the great kingdom of God will come, and there, loved ones, there, the divine purpose of God will dwell, for him to dwell with his people will be consummated fully and finally. I want you to notice on the screen Revelation chapter 21. This is beautiful. I'm getting ready to close here. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," watch this, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Here it is, in the midst of coronavirus, in the midst of natural disasters, in the midst of marriages breaking down, in the midst of drug addictions, watch this, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Loved ones, look at the beauty and the brilliance of God's word. All that was lost in the Garden of Eden, intimate access to the presence of God. Sinful people exiled from the presence of God. Here we come to Exodus. God is restoring all that was lost in Eden, and he brings them to the tabernacle, where he makes a way for their sins to be atoned for, that which is separating them from his presence. And he comes to dwell with man. But the tabernacle shows us it's not just about a tabernacle. Later, there will be a physical and permanent temple. But that physical and permanent temple is not just about the physical and permanent temple. All of it points to the reality that there is a true tabernacle. There is a true temple coming. He is Jesus Christ. And in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to tabernacle. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we are forgiven and given access anytime we want to the presence of God right now. When you leave at the prayer meeting tonight, before you go to bed on the bus tomorrow morning, access is given, but we're still suffering in this life.
And one day, all of these divine purposes of God will be consummated in that Jesus Christ is coming back. Coronavirus is not forever. Cancer is not forever. The destruction of marriages is not forever. Addiction to pornography is not forever. Addiction to drugs is not forever. There is a day coming where sin will be no more, and Jesus Christ will gather all of his people, and he will gather us as a kingdom of priests. Amen. And as he gathers us as a kingdom of priests, there, all of his divine purposes will be consummated. And there, he says, the dwelling of God is with man, the way it's supposed to be. And loved ones, we are here and we get a taste of the beauty of the presence of God. Tonight, we get a taste of the beauty of the presence of God. We have the very presence of God living within us, his Holy Spirit, but there is a day coming. Every tear will be wiped away, and there'll be no more sorrow, and no more sadness, and no more brokenness, and no more pain. I don't know what you're living for today, but I want to live for that day. I don't know what you have as your highest goals and aims in your life, but I pray that as a church, our highest aim is to know with awe and amazement that the presence of God is within us and that there is a day coming, a glorious day, that we will be with him forever. Loved ones, this is a reason to live, to call many, many more to this awareness and this reality. This is what the world needs, that God would be with us. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for access to your presence. Thank you for what this means. Oh, that you would create in us awe and amazement and wonder. Would you stir our affections to live for what matters most? Would you unify us and bind us together as the people who have their God dwelling amongst them in the church, and as people who have a tremendous heritage in front of them, the purposes of God completed. Lord, I pray that we would be grateful today and thankful that you have brought us near by the blood of your cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.